It's not just questions, it's also contributions. So I have the microphone. Whoa, what a surprise. No, no, you can't. No, go ahead. What, yeah. Are you going to?
Brother, you were talking about the King of Sire and sometimes the confusion that exists before, you know, between whether it's, you know, the King of Tyre or whether it was Satan or, and we have a tendency that, I think, at least I do, have a tendency to think it's either this or it's that.
Yeah.
But in many cases, it can be both.
Right.
And, you know, either choosing this or choosing that leaves you somewhat dissatisfied. It's not a contented conclusion. Mm-hmm. But when we come to the reality that sometimes it can be both, and I don't know if I'm making this clear, brain damage, you see, but I truly believe that there's many instances in the Bible where we're dealing with things that it's not either this or that, it is both. It was just mm-hmm. a general comment that, anyways.
Yes, but Dave, so to stay on point, because our time is very limited, David Gooding and John Lennox, each in their different treatments on Daniel, make that point about some of the visions in Daniel, how that certain things, for instance, in Daniel 8, can seem like they're talking about the man of sin, and certain things can seem like they're talking about Antiochus the Fourth, whom we know as Epiphanes, as he styled himself, in the Maccabean period. And they basically describe it that God talks about the end times through the lens of Antiochus. So it's like putting two slides, if you remember that old technology of slides, not PowerPoint, but where you have the pictures on the little glass or plastic frame. If you superimpose the two of those together, you could see two images unified. And they made the point, yes, Antiochus Epiphanes is going to do certain things that Daniel talks about, but these are also things we'll see later in the man of sin of the last days or the end times or however you want to put it, that will be like Antiochus was, but augmented or worse. Okay? So I believe that's exactly what you're saying. They would confirm that for what it's worth from Daniel.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
And they're both literal.
Yes, that's right.
No,
they're both literal, just like there was literally a king of Tyre who was lifted up with pride. And yet in these things we see that satanic kind of mindset, that same sort of thinking that impelled Satan to rebel against God's rule. Yeah. Thank you.
I wanted to just share something. Of course, you ran through a lot of scripture. So Ezekiel chapter 20, mm-hmm. There are a number of places in scripture where there's a recounting of the history of Israel from various perspectives. Mm-hmm. And one of the ones that I really enjoy is Nehemiah 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just mm-hmm. call your attention. Just read priests at the time are recounting the history of Israel, and they point out, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness, the pillar of the cloud departed not from them day by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. And that's repeated a couple of times in Nehemiah 9. So God's mm-hmm. faithfulness is what stands out there. Amen. When we come to Ezekiel 20, it's a similar recounting, but I would just call your attention to verse 9. Now God is telling the story, and he says, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Mm. So verse 9, verse 14, verse 22, and there may be one more. The Lord is telling the history of Israel here in Ezekiel 20, and he's saying, I'm watching out for my name. Mm-hmm. The folks in Nehemiah's day said, you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and you didn't forsake us. And God's perspective is I'm protecting my name.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you.
We're studying the book of Ezekiel, and we look at the scriptures and the affairs of men. And let me make some comments, but let me tell you two stories that are enlightening, that help illustrate, because we're just men. And the first one comes from I don't know if you ever took metal shop, but I had a friend who took metal shop. And in the metal shop, you have an area called the forge. I don't know if you know what a forge is. It's a furnace where you heat metal, and then you pull it out and you beat on it. You take a set of tongs, stick a piece of metal in there, and bring it out and beat on it. Well, J.R. was telling me about this guy in his class that was dumb. We're men. We're all men. And this guy was exceedingly dumb. He's in the forge. He heats a piece of metal red hot. He pulls it out. I wonder if that's hot. Touches it, grabs it with his fingers. Can you imagine? Does anybody know what happens when you do that on a red-hot piece of metal? Your flesh sticks. It hurts. We got some rocket scientists in here. The flesh sticks, and you have to rip the flesh. I mean, it's burning as it is, but you have to rip the flesh to get it off. We're men. We look at the scriptures, and we see these things. And we look at the book of Ezekiel. We see the nation Israel. My cousin and I were about the same age. His father was an electrician all of his life, worked for the same company, and he'd do side work at times. Well, he told my cousin, he'd let him come at times on a job. And he told him, don't ever stick your bare hand up in the 440-volt fuse box to pull a fuse. Never. Well, he'd take him on a job. And I think Gary said it was a hog pen that he was wiring. And he told him, go pull the 440-volt fuse. So here he goes up there in the fuse box. And what do you think he did? Stuck his bare hand up in the 440-volt fuse box. He said the next thing he knew, he was laying on the ground seeing stars. We're looking at lessons of learning of what we know. Now, he clears the stars out of his head. What do you think he did? He got up and stuck his bare hand back up in that 440-volt fuse box. Did it again. What do you think happened again? Genius. Pure genius over there. But this is us. This is who we are. We look at the nation Israel.
Yeah.
And we talk about them. And brothers, we're not a whole lot better, are we? We are stubborn. We are rebellious. Let me ask a question. We look at the book of Job, chapter 1, it says he was a righteous man. We look at the book of Luke, we see Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were righteous. What does that mean? When we look in the scriptures, we see he was a righteous man, they were righteous. What does that mean? It means they were walking in the light that they had. Isn't this the issue we're looking at in Ezekiel? We look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and we see two groups of people. We see the ones that have a mark on their head, and then the ones that don't. And God knows exactly who's walking in the light that they have. And he understands that, and there is a group that's marked, well, that's the end. But there are others that he's going to teach them something. And we lose sight of this, that not only were those that were marked for destruction, but there were those that were marked for learning. And we as men, we look at, we see all of this destruction. Well, There's a reason and a purpose in that destruction. God is using it, and he's teaching those that will learn. We can fast forward to the tribulation period, and it's the same thing. We see God turning up the heat. This is why the rapture must occur before the tribulation, because what God is doing, he pulls all of his people out, and what's left? Nothing but wicked, ungodly people. And we see these series of judgments, and he's turning up the heat, just like the book of Ezekiel. Three different dispersions pulled out of Jerusalem. He's gradually turning up the heat, turning up the heat, turning up the heat. But he's teaching them something. They're learning something. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Ezekiel. Just like the prophecy that we see. It's a lesson. It's a lesson. Yes, there's those that are destroyed, but there are those that will learn from that lesson. Those that will learn to walk in the light that they have. And so that isn't that the crux of the issue for us? Mm-hmm. Walking in the light that we have.
Amen. Thank you. Brother John up here in the front.
In chapter 26 and verse 4, our brother Keith talked a little bit about Alexander the Great and his siege on Tyre. And 26:4 says, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." And one of the things that Keith didn't talk about was during that siege, he mentioned the causeway that Alexander the Great built out to the island portion of the city of Tyre. They built that out of the materials of all the houses that were there on the shore of the coastal city of Tyre. They literally destroyed everything. They took all of that material and threw it into the sea to build this causeway. They left nothing left on that shoreline, scraping it bare, as it were, and building that causeway out. And to this day, that island doesn't exist anymore because of that. It's a peninsula now. So I believe that that prophecy there in 26:4 has been fulfilled. Just kind of a neat thing from history.
Thank you. Larry, I think, was... Okay.
Yeah, I could definitely hail from Mississippi and make that mistake. Just a small point. My understanding is I've been taught or I've learned that the placement of Israel in that part of the world from the very beginning was such that a lot of the other nations had to move throughout that part of the world. The centrality of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, was so that people had to come through it. And so we've taught and been taught that God could witness to the other nations because of their proximity to other nations and because of the routes. Right. Now, that being said, I'm asking a question and attempting to make a point at the same time, and that is, when we hear the testimony of Tyre, when it says that Israel was the gateway to the people, the reference, and I lost it here, I think it's verse 4. No, I'm sorry, it's before what we just read in verse 2 of chapter 26, when... as it were, Tyre is making that declaration, aha, she is broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now, I am asking a question. Mm-hmm. Is that reference indicating that particular truth, that statement saying that Israel is a throughway or a highway for different countries and their interaction there, and her fall was in that declaration saying that the gateway to all the people has collapsed, and now Tyre, in that sense, is taking that place. Mm-hmm. So then, if what are your thoughts on that, or if anyone else would like to share their thoughts on that for me, please? And if so, then we have a reference that we can read and say, here's a reference where Israel is declared as, you know, central in proximity to the greater known populated part of the world during those times.
Right. I'm not sure when I said it today, but in one of the messages I mentioned, one of my archaeology professors wrote a book on Israel and called it The Land Between, because it was very often this scene of battles between the great powers of the ancient Near East, which in Old Testament days, you're talking about the cradle of civilization. So they certainly were in contact, not only militarily, but commercially, with all these great nations. And even back from the beginning of the patriarchs, when Abraham is there, you can already see there's contact with Egypt, and there's contact with other city-states later in chapter 14 of Genesis. So very much so, I think they were connected geographically to very key countries, influential countries. They were also very interested in merchant things themselves. And at their apex, probably, of wealth and glory under King Solomon, you remember there was this great influx of both property and delicacies and money and nations paying tribute, and the Queen of Sheba coming to learn of King Solomon. And then King Solomon has his various business contracts. Part of why he married so many wives is not just because he liked that tune. Da, 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 da. No, it was because it was a way of making treaties and making agreements with nations. And that was not only political, that was economic. So they were connected. I think everything you've said was accurate. And this is a good representation. I do believe this is a reference to that, that they were connected and plugged in. And it's interesting, for a nation as small as they are, how connected they still are in the world. I mean, you look at world affairs, and how is it that a country about the size of New Jersey, with a population, I think it's only about 7 or 8 million right now, how does that punch so high above its weight? Why are so many peoples involved with Israel, both in business, in military affairs, in politics, in science, in music and the arts? I mean, it's very clearly been given a special role by God that unfortunately they haven't always exploited spiritually. They haven't always used it to their benefit by clinging to their God. Sometimes they've been perverted through these things. But like I said before, I think Tyre is like your Amazon that doesn't feel badly when Barnes and Noble goes under, you know? So when Israel seems to suffer a setback, Tyre sees this as their opportunity to aggrandize themselves further. So thanks for bringing that point and making that comment. And if there's anyone who'd like to add to that, please do.
I want to go back to the 28 passage again, just to think about a couple of things that I know some of us perhaps have heard these things or know them, but maybe there's others that haven't. When the term is used in verse 14 of 28, the anointed cherub that covers. One of the reasons why I've always taken this passage to go beyond, or at least behind, the king of Tyre to see Satan is because, as Lucifer, he was perhaps the highest created being of all the creatures. And this title or term, the anointed cherub that covers, even in Ezekiel's vision, he sees the cherubim around the throne. So if there were four cherubim around the throne in the visions that we have in Revelation and also in Ezekiel, there was a fifth cherub. Mm-hmm. And he was the one that covers, or was over the others. Mm. He held a supreme place. The other thing that you see in this 28 passage, when it mentions Eden and so on, is that it talks about the tabrets and pipes. Apparently there's music that's involved. And perhaps as the anointed cherub that covered, his responsibility was the chief worship leader to direct all worship to the Almighty over the other creatures and everything. He was the worship leader in that sense, and he was very involved with music.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is still very involved with music,
yeah,
in a lot of ways, and with worship. He's got a peculiar interest with worship, as you notice, as attacks against the Lord Jesus and what ultimately will be engineered on the earth with the man of sin, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, demanding all that worship. So I think those things, in my mind, they're both literal. There was a literal king of Tyre, but sure, then he goes on to something deeper.
Yes.
He sees something else behind it. And that's not uncommon in the scripture. There's other places where that same kind of thing is there.
Amen.
So just a few thoughts about that.
Thank you. Thanks for putting some more flesh on the bones for us.
Or off the bones.
There you go. If you put your hand in the 440 fuse box too often, the flesh will come off. Other comments? That's right.
You could say it would be shocking if he did do it again.
Okay, we have 4 or 5 minutes left, brothers. I covered a lot of territory today, and it had to be that way. So feel free to go back to things earlier if you want.
Because the word short is not in his vocabulary. Well, it might be in his vocabulary, but he's already been faithful to confess his faults before us about time management. So, anyway, when Eric was talking about, which I don't know that I probably have thought of it, but as old as I am, I can't remember everything I've thought of. But it was interesting, it kind of hit me when he said about the nations passing through there and receiving a witness. Because I've always known that Israel often was a place, even in more modern times, that was denuded of their trees and all, because armies would pass through there for wars, either going east or west or wherever they were going, cut the timber down, and by the time, you know, prior to 1948 even, or in 1948, it was a marshy, malaria-filled area because they'd lost so many of the trees, which is why to this day, a big thing in Israel, if you go, you can plant a tree.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of it. But anyway, imagine, as Eric says, that these nations pass through there, either for commerce, war, whatever. And there's, you know, that little country surrounded, all these nations passing through there and were witnessed to, or at least there was at times a witness. Sometimes it was weak, but it was still monotheistic to a point. But what you get later, particularly, even in this early, in this part of Ezekiel, and later it's going to really come to fruition, is that all those nations that were witness to or had a witness in their midst, they're going to turn and attack.
Mm.
Now they're going to come against.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, they already are to a point, but that's going to be accelerated and exasperated to the nth degree.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll be part of what I'll be touching on tomorrow. But it's interesting to think that when they are attacking, that witness of God still, that land represents.
Amen. Hmm. Okay, Henry, you get the last word.
Maybe Paul will get thanks for the food.
Okay, that's good.
That's fine. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time that we could have together. Thank you for the food and those who prepared it. Thank you for providing for us. We thank you again for this wonderful study we could have. And most of all, we thank you for your Son and that he died on the cross for our sins. We're forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.